42 to 47, the companionship of the believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and added to their number daily with those who were being saved. This morning's contemporary reading is chapter 15, The Quiet Revolution, in How to Be a Bad Christian and a Better Human Being by Dave Tomlinson. When I agreed to take Carol's funeral, the undertaker told me there would be only four or five people at the service. She was a 45-year-old feisty nonconformist who grew up in a sleepy village in Bedfordshire, to which she seldom returned. She drank heavily and developed a heroin addiction, though she recovered from the addiction some years before her death. When I spoke with her father on the telephone, he said he couldn't tell me a lot about Carol's life. He knew her as a rebellious teenager, a substance abuser, and a misfit. He was aware that she lived in London and worked in a charity shop, but that was about it. He confirmed that the congregation in the crematorium would be small, him and his wife plus two other relatives. I felt sad that I knew so little about Carol and that her passing at a mere 45 years of age was so uneventful. As I walked from the car to the crematorium chapel the following day, I noticed 30 or 40 people standing a little way from the building, chatting and rolling cigarettes. The cortege wasn't expected for another 15 minutes, so I decided to speak with the group, who turned out to be Carol's friends. Within a few minutes, I had a completely different picture of her and quite a different story to tell. Almost all of the group were volunteer workers in charity shops in North London, a ragtag bunch of goths and punks, along with a few more conventional types. One after another, they eulogized Carol. One man in his early 30s with spiky black hair, a tattooed face and countless piercings said, "Most of us have problems, man, but Carol was like a mother to us. She gathered us in and looked after us." Another man, who I later discovered was her shop manager, asked if he could speak in the service where he talked movingly of Carol's maternal qualities. "The charity shops are our family," he said. "A lot of us have mental health issues, but we've found a community where we can belong. Carol loved a drink, and she was always the last one dancing at 4 a.m., but she was the heartbeat of the family. She looked after everyone." Carol's parents were mild-mannered middle-class folk. I wondered how they would react to the funeral of their prodigal being gate-crashed by a bunch of apparent dropouts and misfits. The couple thought they knew who their daughter was, a flaky wastrel, a drug addict and an alcoholic. But now they heard about a completely different woman. "I wish I could meet her now," her mum told me afterwards. "We had no idea what a wonderful person she had become, or that she was part of such a loving family." Outside the crematorium, Carol's dad went across to her friends and said, "We plan to take Carol's remains back to Bedfordshire, but now we feel she should stay here with you in London. where you can all visit her regularly and easily. The hugs and tears that followed between a reserved out-of-town couple and a bunch of urban castaways was a sight to behold. For the word in Scripture, for the word among us, for the word within us, we give thanks.
Let us pray. As we consider our life together in the light of these stories, one from many centuries ago and one from this century, may our ears and hearts be open. So may it be. Amen. I'm becoming more and more in awe of the power of community. I tremble at the power of the life that can be breathed into a person through interaction on really ordinary levels with other really ordinary human beings. Carol's story, written by Dave Tomlinson, is happening all over the world. Sadly, too, the first part of her story is also happening without the friends that turn up at the creme. How could we make sure more stories have more adequate endings? In the language of this weekend's Satyrs seminar, how can we ensure humans flourish? I know people who are recovering from mental illness because of others taking an interest in them, mothering them perhaps a little, befriending them, noticing them, remembering their name, inviting them to join a group. Each seemingly quite insignificant moments, but each carry immense power. I frequently observe the miracle of community on Wednesdays at Cuppa and Chat. The power of being listened to without interruption and being affirmed in one's triumphs or the triumphs of the family, as well as the importance of being able to say life really, really sucks at the moment, or the importance of knowing that a group is waiting for you to return if you go away, is patently obvious each week. Now that the group knows each other better, advice can be given and shared. Not always a good idea at the beginning, but once you get to know each other, it can work. And someone said the other day, "I feel sorry for my friend who has no one to talk to. I have this group." I hope you all have a similar arrangement in your life. It might be one friend or someone you text with a black humour joke on a particularly bad day. It might be someone you call every 2 or 3 months or someone in your regular coffee shop that remembers how you like your drink served. It's important that we matter to someone somewhere. When we're first born, we look up and seek the pair of eyes we hope are looking down on us, reflecting back to us ourselves. It's our first discovery that we are separate from the warm, heartbeat-filled pool of fluid in which we've been swimming for the last 9 months. It's the beginning of the realization that we are a unique human being, separate from everyone else. And those eyes of those significant others tell us that we exist. And if those eyes smile consistently at us, they tell us we are important and loved. Nothing else later in life will ever quite replace that first significant mirroring of ourselves back to ourselves. But other interactions can help keep our sense of self intact as we live on in the world. The reading from Acts tells us that the new emerging church, only about 6 weeks after Jesus' death, started to gather itself and began to form community. They shared possessions and food and cared for the needy within their group. And they would have needed to have done so because even in those very early days, to follow that rabble-rouser from Nazareth was dangerous, unpopular, and just plain weird. Later, persecution would intensify and those strong bonds formed now would become even more significant. St. Andrew says everyone is welcome, and that is meant sincerely. It really doesn't matter in which way you deviate from the norm, height, weight, hair colour, orientation, theology, as long as you also welcome others and allow everyone to be here, also made welcome in this warm nest of humanity. Some of us have warm nests elsewhere, and we need the emotional warmth of this group less than others. But our minds may need companionship, because we find other Christians do not always agree with us, as the Jewish followers did not agree with the Jesus followers in the first century. Others of us come here because we need an outlet for our burning outrage at the injustices still done in the community through neglect or poor government or by those people who will commit evil acts for their own pleasure or advancement. There are many reasons for us being here, and we treat each other respectfully because we each have a unique set of reasons for coming. Because we have such reasons, we know it's important for others in other ways to have this group that they call their faith community too. Carol's story from Dave's book is filled with ironies. There would be many reasons why a community had grown around the North London charity shop circuit. We can only guess at the life experiences that led Carol herself into alcoholism and drug addiction. Were her mild-mannered parents cold and distant, or did another later trauma throw off her gyroscope? Ironically, the person whom Dave Tomlinson saw through her parents' eyes as an outcast and a misfit turned out to be the vital maternal glue that held a disparate community of society's most vulnerable together. I remember years ago being asked to run an evening on spirituality for a group of severely disabled people who were associated with a daycare centre in Dunedin. I'll never forget the atmosphere of that evening. Each had their own battered and bruising history, and they spoke directly and authentically out of it, especially because they had been battered and bruised themselves. They were not going to batter or bruise anyone else in the room. I wonder if it was like that for Carol. She knew what it was like to be battling to live in North London without a mother handy, so she became that mother to her clutch of chicks. We are all pilgrims here, some of us more bruised than others. Some need more help over the stile than others might. Others can stride ahead and map out the way before us. All have their place and all are valuable. Sometimes it is the mothers amongst us who have the greatest need. Sometimes it's the childlike who show the way for us. Carol's manager said, "A lot of us have mental health issues, but we've found a community where we can belong." I should think most of us can say, "I have issues, but I've found a community where I can belong." When I hear of young people lonely in their flats, moving from class to class in a large university, living with little money for exciting recreation, I think what a valuable place a church community is. Not only is friendship available and acceptance, but each week we ponder something meaningful and eternally significant, surrounded by the beauty of architecture, colour, words, and music. Why would we take this for granted? And why would we treat it as something onerous or weird? And why would we assume it's something in which other people would show no interest or that they might gain no benefit from it? In being a loving community which supports and challenges, which weeps and laughs together, we're reflecting an ancient concept of what God might be like. Since the early centuries of the Christian faith, God has been seen in three manifestations: a creator slash parent kind of thing, a spirit that holds the world together, and Jesus, Eastern teacher and mystic. And just because the concept of the Trinity didn't begin in the Bible doesn't mean the idea has no value. The description of the relationship between the three aspects of God uses a Greek concept, perichoresis, peri around and choresis to dance. The three persons are imagined as weaving in and out of each other, being in an intertwined and intertwining relationship, indivisible yet also distinct. The Trinity is a model of loving, caring relationship, of mutual support and constant interaction. It is one that we could well do to emulate here. A critical review of medical literature that I found from 2005 concluded, religious activity may improve health outcomes. The report of the study included comments like this: religious interventions such as intercessory prayer may improve success rates in vitro fertilization, decrease length of hospital stay and duration of fever in septic patients, increase immune function, improve rheumatoid arthritis and reduce anxiety. Frequent attendance at religious services likely improves health behaviours. Moreover, prayer may decrease adverse outcomes in patients with cardiac disease. I wonder why my blood pressure is not lower. A number of other studies investigate the value of various kinds of spirituality and religious practice in health outcomes. Several suggest the medical profession needs to take the spiritual and religious backgrounds of their patients more seriously during terminal and other severe illness. To me, those actual physical outcomes are like the cherry on the top. What I see anecdotally does bear those findings out. And it suddenly occurred to me as I was thinking about this that maybe churches are full of older people, not only because younger people are not coming, but because the older people who attend church live longer. There's a thought. I'm grateful for the affection and friendship I feel here, and I'm glad to see it in operation as people get to know each other through cluster groups and postcode meetings. And as we continue to be a community here together, welcoming newcomers all the time, as well as the more formal welcome to Jen and Barry and Janet today, let us continue to celebrate the spirituality of life among us. It's a very precious thing. And let us not only snuggle happily into this warm nest, but from within this nest, let us reach out to others and support them, like when we might support the Pink Shirt Tea on the Terrace event on Friday, May 26th, or when we might attend a political meeting organised by our social justice people to show politicians we care about income inequality or poor housing. We receive care and support here, so let's keep on sharing it. We will join metaphorically around the table in a few minutes. Let us also form a virtual circle of love that spreads wider and wider in our community here. And as we leave here later, let us take that love into the communities beyond of which we are an integral part, so that more than only we here know the power of community within the spirituality of life. It is easy, you know, to transform a life. Simply pay attention. A space of quiet.